Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12. The text that we will consider is verses 38 through 41. We will begin reading at verse 22 this evening. The Word of God at Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto Jesus one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came up. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them, Him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. We read God's Word that far. As I said, the text that we consider is verses 38 through 41. Let's reread those verses now, 38 through 41. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of the book of Jonah, we emphasized Jonah as a type of you and me. We saw ourselves in Jonah. All throughout the book, we saw how Jonah's life, in a certain sense, is an example of our lives. Just as Jonah would walk in the paths of sin, so also do we at times in our lives. Jonah showed us a good example of confessing our sins and the way to seek forgiveness for our sins. And in Jonah we see the great work of God in displaying His grace and mercy. Just as God did that to Jonah, so also does He do that to you and to me. We saw ourselves in Jonah. But tonight, with these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see how Jonah was not only a type of you and me, but Jonah was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In these amazing words of Jesus, Jesus shows that Jonah, in a very clear way, pointed to Jesus Christ, who He is, and the work that He would accomplish. And the great conclusion that Jesus came to when He used Jonah as an example to teach the people and to cast condemnation upon the scribes and Pharisees was that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the one who was greater than Jonah. It's that truth that we consider this evening as we draw to a conclusion our study of Jonah. We see Jesus, the one greater than Jonah. Let's look at, in the first place, the meaning of that. In the second place, the condemnation that comes out in the text. And in the third place, the calling that comes to you and me tonight. Jonah, greater. Jesus, greater than Jonah. The meaning, the condemnation, and the calling. Anytime that we look at a event in the life of Jesus Christ, what we need to do is look at the context of that event. We look at the events surrounding what we are studying because that context usually sheds light upon the event itself. Generally speaking, what is going on in this passage is one example of many in the life of Jesus in which He found Himself in a confrontation with the unbelieving Jews. In particular, the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees hated Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus Christ. They spent all of their time and energy and zeal in an attempt to destroy and to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. In this chapter, we have another example of them doing just that. In this chapter, Jesus is in the northern region of Galilee, probably in the city of Capernaum. Strikingly, Capernaum and Galilee were not the hometown areas of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were from the north or from the southern region of Judea, particularly Jerusalem. But nevertheless, we find the scribes and the Pharisees in the northern region of Galilee with Jesus. the word about Jesus at this point in His earthly ministry was getting out. People were beginning to realize who He is and what He was doing. We read in Luke 7, 16 and 17, "A great prophet is risen up among us, and this rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." The leaders of the Jews knew that. They recognized that there was the possibility that this Jesus would rise in popularity and in influence. And so they followed Him. They went to where He was in order to witness what He was doing so that they would be there, so that they would have the opportunity to discredit Him, so that they could do everything in their power to get people from following and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the parallel passage in Mark that the scribes came down from Jerusalem. These scribes followed Jesus up to Galilee in order once again to do battle against the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look specifically at the context now of this passage, beginning in verse 22, which is where we began reading this evening. In verse 22, we read that there was a man brought to Jesus who was possessed with a devil, and he was blind and he was dumb, not able to speak. Jesus healed this man. He cast out that devil, and certainly the devil was the cause of his blindness and his inability to speak. And so when He cast out that devil, He also healed that man. He could see, and now once again, he could speak. It was events exactly like this one that the scribes and the Pharisees hated, because they knew that this Jesus, who could perform these great miracles, could gather a following. It's events like these that caused people to believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they witnessed that event, and the scribes and the Pharisees went to work to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. They did that in more of a backhanded approach. They couldn't deny the miracle. That was impossible. Here was a man possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and now, after Jesus' work, he no longer has the devil. He can see and he can speak. They couldn't deny the reality that Jesus performed a miracle. So what did they do to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ? They did this. They said in verse 24, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." They said to the people, "This Jesus just performed this miracle, but this is how He did it. He did it by the power of the devil himself. He did it in alliance with the devil." Jesus refuted this claim of the scribes and Pharisees. In a powerfully striking way, He did so. In a convincing way, He did so. Basically, Jesus said, "That's impossible. That I just performed this miracle by the power of the devil." Think about it. If I cast out that devil by the power of Satan, that would mean that Satan himself just did battle against his own kingdom. And he says those well-known words, "A kingdom divided against itself will not stand." He said, "It's impossible that I did this by the power of Satan. Instead, I did this by the Spirit of God that was in me." After that, Jesus had a short discourse to these scribes and Pharisees. And then we come to the text itself. The scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said to Him, "Master," that is, "teacher." Interesting that that's the way they addressed Him. An outward show of respect. "Master, teacher." It's exactly what Jesus spoke of earlier in the book of Matthew, Matthew 7. False prophets, outwardly in sheep's clothing, but inwardly ravening wolves. That was these scribes and Pharisees. They had a thin veneer on the outward side that showed some respect for Jesus, but inside, in their hearts, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and hated Him. But nevertheless, that's what they said, "Master." And they said to Jesus in verse 38, "We would see a sign from Thee." That is Jesus. "We wish to see a sign from Thee." In other words, "Jesus, we want You to do something that is extraordinary, something exceptional, something unparalleled. And if You do that for us, then we will believe You. Then we will believe that You are the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament." In the parallel passage in Mark, we read that they wanted a sign from heaven. "Show us a sign from heaven," they said. We don't know what that sign exactly was that they were looking for, some marvelous display of shooting stars or writing His name in the heavens with the stars or whatever else, but that's what they were looking for, something extraordinary, something that they wanted, something that fit their fancy. And then they said they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we brought up the context. And we pointed out that miracle that Jesus performed. Because when these scribes and these Pharisees asked for that sign, and when you consider that request in light of what just took place, you see the utter folly and the unbelief of these scribes and these Pharisees. What more do you want? Here was a man possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and the Lord Jesus Christ healed him by His power, showing thereby who He was as the Son of God, and undoubtedly showing as well the spiritual significance of that miracle. But yet they say, "Jesus, Master, show us a sign." Jesus wouldn't give them the sign that they were looking for. Instead, Jesus says to them, "You want a sign? You want a sign from heaven? I'm not going to do that for you. But I'll direct your eyes somewhere. This is what you need to look at. Look at Jonah in the Old Testament." These scribes and Pharisees undoubtedly were familiar with Jonah. Of course they were. They were the scribes and Pharisees. They knew very well the Old Testament Scriptures. And they knew all about this history of Jonah that we just spent 5 weeks preaching on. They knew Jonah. Jesus said to them, "Look to Jonah as a sign and as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ." And in looking to Jonah, what Jesus was doing was displaying to those scribes and Pharisees the utter folly and their utter disbelief in their rejection of Jesus Christ and in their seeking a sign. What's going on here is this. Jesus says to those scribes and Pharisees, "Look to Jonah. And look at what happened in his life. Jonah preached to those Ninevites. Sinful Jonah preached to those Ninevites, and those Ninevites believed and were saved. And here you are, scribes and Pharisees, and you have me, one who is greater than Jonah, but yet you don't believe, and you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and yet you still seek a sign." By directing their eyes to Jonah, Jesus was showing to them their utter rejection and their folly in seeking a sign that would lead them to believe. We'll get to that in the second point of the sermon, but that's all based upon the conclusion that Jesus comes to, that He is greater than Jonah. Let's lay that out a little bit. What it means that Jesus is the one greater than Jonah. And then we'll see in the second point of the sermon how that establishes the point that we just made, how it shows the guilt that rests upon these wicked scribes and Pharisees, and then how that applies to the church today. With these words of Jesus, Jesus establishes the fact that Jonah was a type of himself, that he was a type of Christ. That becomes clear in verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. For as Jonah, so shall the Son of Man. It draws the comparison, the parallel between Jonah and Jesus. The text calls our attention to two ways especially in which Jonah was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place, he was a type with respect to Jesus' death, burial, and then resurrection. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so also would Jesus be in the heart of the earth, in the grave, for 3 days. Jesus was crucified on a Friday. He arose Sunday morning. The portion of 3 days, Jesus was in the grave. And that was typified in Jonah's time that he spent in the fish's belly. But that wasn't even the main respect in which Jonah was a type of Christ. And that's evident from what we read in verse 41. Jonah was a type of Christ, especially in his work as a prophet. Jonah preached. He preached to the Ninevites, and the Ninevites believed. That preaching of Jonah, spoken of in verse 41, pointed to the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who at the time of this passage preached and proclaimed the gospel to these scribes and Pharisees, and then after his resurrection continues to preach through instruments that he calls by the power of his Spirit. So in those two respects, he brings up the grave in verse 40 in order to lead up to this second respect that Jonah is a type of Christ in his work as a prophet. But the point is not so much these similarities, but the point is how much greater Jesus is than Jonah. Really, what we have in this word of Jesus at the end of verse 41, when he comes to that conclusion, is instruction concerning how to interpret all of the types in the Bible. The Old Testament is filled with types, all sorts of people and things and actions that point very clearly to the New Testament work of salvation in Jesus Christ. Jonah is just one of many that we find in the Old Testament. Really, with these words, we have instruction concerning how to interpret them all. All of them have similarities. That's why they're a type. You see something in the type that parallels something in the reality, Jesus Christ. But the point of all types is to show how the reality being Jesus Christ Himself, is all the greater. This is why they were types. They weren't the reality. They just pointed to something. Here's the reality, Jesus Christ, always so much greater than that which pointed to Him. And we see that in Jonah. The one greater than Jonah was Jesus. In what ways, you may ask? In at least two ways. In the first place, Jesus was the one greater than Jonah because Jesus was the sinless Son of God. Hardly could we say that about Jonah. That was a certain theme that we ran across as we considered the prophecy of Jonah. From beginning all the way to end, we were impressed with the fact that Jonah was a sinner. So much so at the beginning, defying the will of God, trying to flee from God and God's word to him. And also at the end, even after he repented, even after he proclaimed the word to the Ninevites, he did so with a wrong heart and with a wrong spirit, that fourth chapter that we considered last week, Sunday night. Jonah was a sinner. Jesus Christ was sinless. Jonah, in the way that he proclaimed the gospel, in his heart, his motive wasn't even in the right place. We saw that in the fourth chapter. But Jesus, as the sinless one, always said the right thing and always did it with a perfect heart and with a right motive. In that respect, Jesus is the one that is greater than Jonah. But in this respect as well, having to do with the gospel that they proclaimed, Jonah, first of all, was in the Old Testament. So that means everything that he proclaimed was really in terms of types and shadows that pointed to Jesus Christ. But not even that. The gospel that Jonah proclaimed in Nineveh, the heart of it at least, was in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. The emphasis was on sin and repentance. That was what Jonah proclaimed. But now we see Jesus. And in this respect, Jesus is the one so much greater than Jonah because of the gospel that he proclaimed. Here we are in the life of Jesus in the New Testament. These scribes and these Pharisees see Jesus. They see the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And they would continue to see that in His death and in His resurrection and His ascension into heaven. And that's why I believe verse 40 is there, pointing to that resurrection, that great sign of who He is as the Son of God. These scribes and these Pharisees had the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ in the way in which He saves His church through His precious blood, death, and resurrection. So much more as compared to what Jonah had and what Jonah proclaimed to the Ninevites. Behold, Jesus says, a greater than Jonah is here. So what does this mean? As we move into the second point, what does this teach us tonight? The Ninevites believed a sinful prophet proclaiming a less complete gospel. The Ninevites believed that and repented. But here we have these scribes and Pharisees witnessing the very Son of God, the sinless Son of God, proclaiming the full revelation of salvation in Himself later through His death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven and pouring out of His Spirit. But yet this generation of Jesus' day would not believe, rejected Him, and sought after this sign. The truth that this passage impresses upon us is the increased guilt and condemnation that comes upon those who have an increased understanding and have shed before them the bright and full light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. They did that for sinful Jonah. But yet you who see me, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not believe. When you see that that's the point, you begin to see the application that comes to the church today, comes to us today. Because we have even more, for sure, than what the Ninevites had, and even more than that generation of Jesus. The church today in the world, 2,000 years after Jesus Christ, has the full, the complete, the clear revelation of God. Right here, we have the Scriptures, the full Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, all of the various kinds of books, the history, the prophecy, the wisdom literature, the Gospels, the Epistles. Beloved, as the church, we have the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Yes, we weren't there. We didn't see Jesus while He was on this earth, as that generation to which Jesus spoke did. We didn't see His death, see Him arise from the grave, see Him ascend into heaven, witness the signs of the outpouring of the Spirit, but we read of them right here. We have a full explanation of them and even commentary on them from the epistles. We have the bright light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's make it even more specific. As a church and as a denomination, look at what God has given to us. We trace our roots right back to the heart of the Reformation. Look at the creeds that God has given our church. The Christian creeds, the apostolic creeds, the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Athanasius' Creed. Look at the Reformed creeds, Belgic Confession, Canons of Dort, Heidelberg Catechism. Clear testimonies of the Spirit's work in the instituted church to ward off false doctrine, to develop the truth. God has given that to us as a church and a denomination. Clear, full, beautiful explanations of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. That's the truth that we confess. And what is more, that's the gospel that is proclaimed from Sunday to Sunday on our pulpits, where we hear the very voice of the One that is greater than Jonah. And we have the Spirit of the One who is greater than Jonah in our midst and in our hearts. Beloved, look at what God has given us with humility. That's last week's sermon. With humility, we say thanks be to God for showering upon us the bright light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the One who is greater than Jonah, but understand the responsibility that comes with that. Increased knowledge, increased revelation of the bright gospel of Jesus Christ comes with that increased responsibility. It's a big deal when anybody rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. How much more when they have proclaimed to them full revelation of that gospel in Jesus Christ. That was the point that Jesus was making to that sinful generation of scribes and Pharisees. And how much stronger is that point made to us who 2,000 years down the road, with the development of the truth in our midst, stern warning, a stern calling that comes to us. Greater responsibility with a greater understanding of the truth. For not believing the Lord Jesus Christ, for showing their rejection by seeking a sign, that generation, those scribes and Pharisees, were condemned. We read of that condemnation by the Ninevites in verse 41. But that's not what I'm speaking about first and foremost. There was a condemnation and judgment from Jesus Christ Himself. Earlier we said that the way in which the scribes and Pharisees addressed Jesus was Master, showing by that some outward sign of respect. Really, it was a lie. Jesus doesn't play those games. Not in any way. Jesus says it how it is. What does Jesus say? You wicked and adulterous generation. For this attitude, for this rejection of Jesus, He calls them a wicked and adulterous generation. Strong language from the mouth of our Lord. They were wicked. A word that refers to being morally evil. It's the word from which we get the English word pornography. And that's all you have to say right there to prove the point. Morally wicked. It shows by that even in this rejection, in those works of rejecting Jesus, that's the way God looks down upon them. Wicked, morally wrong. And there's probably more implications to that word as well. But adulterous as well. Adulterous not in their relationships among men, but adulterous in their relationship to God, unfaithful to Jehovah God. The generation that seeks a sign will only believe if they see a sign Jesus calls a wicked and adulterous generation. And so we ask the question, what does Jesus say to this generation? Generation of the church world today, what kind of a generation is it? Is it a wicked and adulterous generation? Because there are those who say with these scribes and Pharisees, we would see a sign from thee. There are sign seekers in the church today. Those scribes and Pharisees would only believe if Jesus did what they wanted him to do. They only wanted the exceptional, the extraordinary, the attention-seeking, something out of this world, something different. That's what would lead them to believe. The Apostle Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I may have mentioned that already. I can't quite remember if I did already. But he said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." 1 Corinthians 1 is in the context of the way God works in the church, the way that God saves His people. And 1 Corinthians 1 says, this is how God does it, through the foolishness of preaching. God is pleased to save His people. That's how God works. But this is what the Jews want. They want a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, contrary to this preaching of the gospel. Beloved, the sign seekers, the ones that want something different, something extraordinary, are those who push aside the preaching of the gospel and then believe on account of this something different. Generally speaking, we see that today. Generally speaking, there's a dismissal of this God-ordained means by which He brings to faith those who belong to Jesus Christ. A pushing by the wayside, the preaching of the gospel. And that fits. This point that we are drawing out from 1 Corinthians 1 fits with the text itself. Because in what respect did Jonah point especially to Jesus Christ? Jonah preached and Nineveh believed. Jesus is the great prophet who continues to proclaim the gospel today through preachers of the gospel in the instituted church. What's the address that God gives to us? Pray to God that it's not wicked and adulterous, sign seekers. But we'll get to that calling in the third point of the sermon tonight. Strong language by Jesus, casting a certain judgment upon these unbelieving scribes and Pharisees. But there was a judgment as well that came from the Ninevites. We read that in verse 41. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with or against this generation and shall condemn it." That's interesting. There's a couple different ways in which we can understand that. They judged them and they condemned them simply by their testimony. When Jesus said, look at Jonah, look at that history, when they would go to their scrolls and read about the history of Jonah in Nineveh, that in and of itself, what Nineveh did, was a testimony that condemned and judged this wicked generation. They believed at sinful Jonah's preaching, but you don't believe at the one greater than Jonah. Their testimony condemned them. But I also believe that this is a reference to something that's quite striking when you think about it. At the end, in the final judgment, an aspect of that final judgment will include the believing church judging the unbelievers. This isn't the only place that speaks of that. We can see that as well in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world. In that respect, these Ninevites would judge and condemn this unbelieving generation. How that works out exactly, we don't know. But as those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who belong to the Lord's side at that final judgment in the end, we will cast judgment. The believing Ninevites would cast judgment upon the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees and Jews. The main point is condemnation, judgment for those who refuse to believe this one who is greater than Jonah. The calling then, believe. Believe on the one greater than Jonah. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him and in Him alone. Don't be a sign seeker. Don't look for anything else. Don't look at anyone else. But look to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him. That's the fundamental calling that comes to us tonight. We study this passage of God's Word. We learn that Jesus is the one greater than Jonah. And the calling is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the second place, the calling for us is to hold fast to the outstanding way in which Jonah was a type of Christ, namely the preaching of the gospel. Calling for us as a church is to not let go by the wayside this fundamental means that God uses to save us as a church, the preaching of the gospel. To not seek a sign, not to look for something different, something extraordinary, something that appeals to us, but to maintain, to hold fast to the central importance of this preaching of the gospel. Through this preaching, you don't hear a man. Through this preaching, you hear the very voice of Jesus Christ. You hear the one that is greater than Jonah. And through that, God saves. And the calling is to maintain that in our generations. The text calls attention to generations. He calls that generation of the scribes and Pharisees an evil and an adulterous generation. It calls our attention to generations. Yes, this generation may hold fast to this central importance of the preaching of the gospel and hearing the voice of the one greater than Jonah. But what about the next generation? And that's why this generation has the utmost calling to impress upon our children and our young people. Yeah, it may appeal to your senses, it may appeal to your sinful natures to try everything else but preaching. But this is how God works, and this is how God saves you, and this is why we come to church twice on the Lord's Day, and this is why you as children and young people sit in church, because you hear the voice of Jesus. Let us impress that upon our children so that another generation grows up holding fast to this great work that God uses to save His church. And in doing that, may the Lord Jesus Christ address us in a certain way. In doing that, may the Lord Jesus Christ not address us, O evil and adulterous generation, but may the Lord Jesus Christ in this generation and in the next generation, and in the next generation, not say, O evil and adulterous generation, but say, my holy and my faithful generation, you are my people. I saved you. I, the one greater than Jonah, saved you through my precious blood and through the preaching of the gospel of the resurrection and the death of Jesus. Pray to God that He may do that in our generations, that we as a church in our generation might continue to be faithful to Him. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee that we could see the one who is greater than Jonah. See him from the Word this evening. But not only that, that we could hear him. Hear him through the preaching of the gospel. Help us not to be sign seekers, but help us to hold fast to that glorious gospel preached to the salvation of our souls. For Jesus' sake do we pray, asking for the remission of our sins. Amen.